Good afternoon once again. You must be wondering why you're in darkness, right? This is for special effect today. I was thinking of trying to do a cinematic way of preaching today, but we shall see. All right, my niece is here, so at least I know someone will laugh really hard today. My other niece. Over the next 3 weeks, I'd like to invite you on a journey, not simply through the pages of the Bible, but into the heart of God. We're going to begin in the garden, and we will finish before a throne. And my prayer is that at the end of this whole 3 weeks, you won't just understand worship better, but that you know the one who is actually worthy of it. Amen? So the title of my series, not my episodes actually, today's episode one, but the theme is about from garden to glory, is the journey through the heart of God. Imagine with me for a moment. Dennis. Thank you. This did start laughing too, which is great. Imagine with me for a moment, before there were mountains, before there were oceans, before there was even a single human, before there was music, before there was a church, before there was even the world, there was God. Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice that the Bible didn't start with a problem. He actually started with a person. Sometimes we open the Bible looking for ourselves, looking for our purpose, looking for our calling, our struggles. But the Bible begins by introducing us to someone, God. And then something beautiful happens. Dennis, thank you. Can you imagine a world untouched by sin? Crystal clear rivers, flowers that had never withered, animals living in peace, no hospitals, no funerals, no fear, no shame, no guilt, no loneliness. Everything exactly as God intended. You know, sometimes we think about worship and we think it begins with a song, but it didn't. Worship began with relationship. Before anyone ever sang to God, they simply walked with Him. And there is something else I don't want us to miss. God did something else that was more beautiful, that was so beautiful. He brought a man and a woman together, not just to simply build a family, but to reveal something about Himself. Covenant. The Bible begins with a wedding. I'm not going to tell you why just yet. You'll have to wait in a couple of weeks. And I want you to remember that, because it is going to become one of the most beautiful threads running through the whole Bible. Anton, you have to delete the Dennis part, okay, when you put it online, please. Thank you. And this part. So in this beautiful garden, God caused all kinds of trees to grow. Trees that were beautiful, good, and good for food. But in the middle of the garden, two trees, scripture names of it for us. The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, God gave humanity abundance. And yet there was one tree from which he told us not to eat. Genesis 2:16-17 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" My friends, this tree is not hidden. It's not surrounded by fences. It's just there, right in the middle of the garden, beside the tree of life. Have you ever wondered, because I did a lot of times when I was growing up, that why would God put that tree there? Why in the world would He do that? Why place a tree in a perfect garden? Why? If God knew that what Adam and Eve were going to do, why didn't He stop them? Why? After all, God was in charge, right? Isn't He? Thanks, Mom. He could have removed the tree. He could have stopped the serpent. He could have prevented their hands from reaching the fruit, right? He could do all that. God is in charge. But I think it is because love always gives a choice. If Adam and Eve had no choice, they couldn't truly love God. God didn't create robots. He didn't create puppets that He can control. That is not our God. But He created us as people that are capable of trust, of love and obedience. He created human beings in His image. We are made for a relationship with Him. And friends, love that cannot choose, right, is not the kind of covenant relationship we see God pursuing throughout Scripture. God spoke very clearly. He gave them abundance. He gave them freedom. He gave them a boundary. And He allowed them to choose. But church, here is what I want you to see about the heart of God. When humanity made the wrong choice, God did not stop being God, and He did not stop loving. The first human beings mistrusted His heart, but God did not abandon them. They ran from His presence, but God came looking. They hid and God called, "Where are you?" Perhaps the question of Genesis 3 is not only why didn't God stop them? Perhaps we should be asking, what kind of God comes looking for people who have just rejected Him? Would you? I wouldn't. Even if your children rejected you, you pause for a bit. You don't come running after straight away. You actually wait and say, "I'll give them a few days." But not our God. That is the God I want us to see today. A God who gives humanity, you and me, genuine choice. It is not force, because love does not force. Love does not demand its own way. And when humanity, we, you and me, use that choice to walk away from Him, you know what He does? He begins this lifelong journey of redemption to bring us home. How good is that God? How good is our God? Dennis. And then another voice entered the story. Did God really say? Church, what was the first temptation? It wasn't simply about the fruit. At the heart of temptation was a question about God's character. Did God really say? In other words, can God really be trusted? Isn't that still the question we have today? Can I trust God with my future? Can I trust God with my marriage? Can I trust God with my singleness? Can I trust God with my children? Can I trust God when life doesn't make sense? We ask these questions. The enemy hasn't changed his strategy. He still whispers, "Can you really trust the heart of God?" Sorry, I can't do evil sound. I'll try. Can you really trust the heart of God? Are you sure about it? You know what the enemy does? He gets you to second guess yourself. He gets you to second guess God's truth. He is the accuser of the brethren, my friends. Maybe that is one of the deepest questions the human heart asks, not just in Eden, but in suffering, in disappointment, in betrayal, in addiction, in unanswered prayer, when you don't get what you want, when you don't get the woman, you don't get the job, you don't get, you, it's all in that. Can I still trust God? Can I still trust the heart of God? You see, Adam and Eve reached for the fruit before they believed the lie that life would be better outside of trust and obedience to God. You see, the tragedy in the garden wasn't only that humanity broke God's command. It was that humanity stopped trusting God. And the moment trust was broken, everything changed. Next. The fruit was eaten, trust was broken, and sin entered God's beautiful world. And for the first time, Adam and Eve experienced something they had never experienced or known before. And it's shame. The Bible told us that they covered themselves with fig leaves. And then they hid. Can you imagine, my friends? The people who had once enjoyed the presence of God were now hiding from Him. And here is the moment that really captured my heart. Because Genesis doesn't say that God abandoned them, God walked away, or God gave up on them. It actually says that the man, in Genesis 3, verse 8 to 9, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you, Adam, Eve, where are you?'" My friends, God came looking. Church, who moved? Who moved? Humanity had moved away from God. You and me, with our choices, have moved away from God. Adam hid, Eve hid, but God came looking. And do you know what is beautiful? God already knew where they were. He knew where Adam was geographically. He wasn't asking for information. He was calling them out of hiding. He said, "Where are you?" The question here exposed that when humanity, that humanity now was relationally, not locationally. Have you ever been so close to someone and then suddenly felt distance between you? They may still be in the same room. You know where they are physically, but something has changed. The conversation is different. The warmth is gone. They've become quiet. They've become distant. And somewhere in your heart, you find yourself asking, "Where are you? Where? Where are you?" Not because you don't know their location, but because you miss the relationship you once had and you once shared. I hope this helps us understand something in the grief of that moment with God and Adam and Eve. You see, Adam was still in the garden, but relationally he had withdrawn from God. But the man who had once walked freely with God was now hiding from him, separated, ashamed, afraid, and yet God came looking. Church, I want us to see the heart of God. Humanity sinned, God came looking. Humanity withdrew, God came looking. You'd probably be sick of me hearing this, saying this, but you need to hear this. Humanity hid in shame, but God came looking. I'm going to say it again. What kind of God comes looking for people who have rejected Him? This God does. Maybe someone here today is hiding, not behind a tree, behind a success, behind busyness, behind shame, behind disappointment, behind addiction, behind fear, behind the belief that God doesn't want you anymore. Can I tell you something? The God of Genesis still calls people out of hiding. He said, "Where are you?" Not because He doesn't know, but because He desires truth for you. He desires to restore you. He desires that relationship with you. And from that moment, the rest of the Bible tells one unfolding story. The story of a God who never stopped reaching toward His people. Amen? But humanity's hiding didn't end in the garden. Sin spread. Generation after generation, humanity moved further from God who had created them. And yet God did not abandon His purpose for humanity. By the time we come to Noah, violence filled the earth and human corruption had become great. Judgment came, but judgment was not the end of the story. After the flood, God placed a rainbow in the sky as a sign of His covenant. Even when humanity kept running from God, God continued to reveal Himself as the covenant-making God. And then generations passed. People spread across the earth. Then God called one man, Abraham. If you're unfamiliar with Abraham, let me introduce him to you briefly. Abraham was not an ordinary man. God called him to leave everything familiar and follow Him to the unknown future. God made him an extraordinary promise that through him would come a great nation, and through his family and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You see, my friends, there was just one problem. Abraham and his wife Sarah were growing old and they had no child. And then years passed and the promise seemed impossible. And then one night God brought Abraham outside and said, "Look up to the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them." And God says, "So shall be your offspring be." Imagine Abraham standing there, the sand beneath his feet and an impossible number of stars above his head. He could not yet see the fulfillment of the promise, but God could. Not because Abraham was extraordinary, but because God's grace is extraordinary. God gave Abraham a promise far greater than Abraham could see in that moment. And sometimes God's promises are bigger than our present ability to understand them. In fact, God's promises are always bigger than our ability to see them. And then centuries later, are you guys still good? God's people were living under oppression in Egypt and they cried out. You see, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. This is in Exodus 2, 23 to 25. If you want to write down, you can look at it later. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and they cried for help because their slavery went up. Because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. You know, when I read this, the first thing I said, what, did God forget? Is He a forgetful God? No. He doesn't forget. It means that the time has come to act in His faithfulness, in His covenant. And that's when God called Moses. Not because Moses was enough, but because God is enough. Amen? He delivered His people from Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea into the wilderness. But church, God didn't rescue His people simply to get out of Egypt. He rescued them to bring them to Himself. And then something extraordinary happened. The God who had spoken from the burning bush, the God whose presence had led them through the wilderness, now expressed His desire to dwell among His people. In Exodus 25:8, it says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." Did you hear that? This God that came rescued them, He says, "Now, hey, I'm going to rescue you, but I also want to dwell among you." The God of heaven desired to make His presence known in the midst of His people. Church, have you noticed the thread? The garden, the rainbow, the stars, the burning bush, the tabernacle, God keeps coming closer. The story has never really been about Noah, Abraham, and Moses. It has always been about God, His character, His faithfulness, His covenant, His presence. From Genesis onwards, God has been working out His redemptive purpose to bring His people back into relationship with Him. But God wasn't finished. Can you see them? By the way, it's very hard to get ChatGPT to try and make this for me, you know? So an elderly father, Abraham, and a beloved son, Isaac. Not just any son, the son God has promised, the only son He loved. Walking together up the mountain, and you can tell the mountain towers above them. They seem so small, and yet this mountain will become part of one of the great turning points in the biblical story. Genesis 22, 6 to 14 says, "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and wood are here,' Isaac said. 'But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham answered, 'God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham, here I am.'" I can imagine the way Abraham replied, "Here I am." "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked here. And there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Where is the lamb? Abraham's answer is remarkable. He said, "God Himself will provide." Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. But there is something beautiful in that name. The word carries the idea of seeing. Most of the time when we sing it, we say, oh, He is our provider, but it actually says that He sees. God sees. God sees the need. God sees what you cannot see. And the God who sees is the one who provides. Amen? So He sees you, so He knows what you need, and He will provide it for you. And Abraham could only see the mountain in front of him, but God saw and God see the provision. Church, Jehovah Jireh does not mean that God will give us everything we want. It means that we can trust the God who sees. We can trust God when we cannot see, that He will provide according to His purpose. Amen? Abraham could not see how the story would unfold. We do. But he trusted the God who had made the promise. And when that moment came, God stopped Abraham. And we know Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. God had provided a substitute. A ram, a substitute. One life given in place of another. On a mountain of the Lord, provision was revealed. Abraham could not see the whole story and what's coming, but one day would be another beloved son. There would be another hill. There would be another sacrifice. But this time, the sacrifice would not stop. God would give his very own son, because the God who provides would provide what humanity could never provide for itself. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Church, can I ask you something? What if worship begins when we actually trust the heart of God? You hear me? What if worship begins when we actually trust the heart of God? Abraham didn't know how everything was going to unfold, but he knew the God who had spoken. Maybe today you feel as though you are standing or you're sitting on your own mountain. Maybe you are waiting for God to provide. Maybe you are carrying disappointment. Maybe you are carrying questions. Maybe there are parts of your life that simply do not make sense. And beneath all the questions, perhaps there is a deeper one. Can I still trust the heart of God? I'm not asking you to pretend that pain doesn't hurt. I'm not asking you to deny your questions, because God welcomes those questions. He's not afraid of your questions. But I'm asking you to look again at the God Scripture has revealed. Way in the garden, when humanity hid, God came looking. After the flood, God made a covenant. With Abraham, God made a promise. When His people cried out in Egypt, God heard and acted in faithfulness to His covenant. And in the wilderness, God came to dwell among His people. And on Mount Moriah, God provided. Church, God has never, ever stopped moving toward His people, has He? No, never. He has always been Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And when we come to the fullness of the gospel, we discover that God's greatest provision was not merely something He gave. He gave us His Son. So perhaps our response today is not to pretend we understand everything. Perhaps our response today is to trust the God who has revealed and proven His heart. If God has never stopped pursuing His people, perhaps one of the greatest acts of worship is to stop running. Stop running away from God. Stop hiding, but surrender again to trust Him. I would like to invite you to stand. Before we sing, can we pray? Maybe hold the person next to you and in quietness just know that you're not alone, that God is with you. That you just want to say, God, is there anywhere in my heart that I'm hiding still? Is there anything in my heart, Father God, that I'm running away from? Is it disappointment? Is it in my marriage? Is it in my children? Is it within my own self? Father, thank you that from the beginning, you have been revealing your heart. When Adam and Eve hid, you came looking. You made covenant with us, God. You kept your promise. You heard the cries of your people. You came to dwell among them, Lord, and you provided. Lord, some of us here come before you today with questions. Some are carrying disappointment and some are waiting, some are hurting, some are wondering what you are doing. We may not understand everything, God, but today we ask you to help us. Help us, Father, help us to trust your heart. Please bring us out of hiding. Teach us to walk with you again. Teach us to surrender what we have been holding so tightly. Father, teach us to worship you, not only when we understand, but because you are worthy, because you have shown us who you are. And Lord, as we sing now, may these not simply be words from our lips, but may this be a response of a people who have seen again your faithfulness, your goodness, and your pursuit, Father God. Thank you, Lord, that you never stop pursuing us. So, Father, I come and declare and say, Lord, build your church. Build your church. Build it through us, Father God, and begin with us, Father. Build your church. Build your church. Build your church in Christ alone as our cornerstone. Build your church. And in Jesus' name we say, amen.